speaking about the loyalty for the local church. So I don't know. I saw a roster there that tells me where what church you are from, but I don't know. For many of you, I don't know which name fits you. And I don't really know how you feel about your church. And I'm assuming you weren't there Sunday, except for those of you who come here to church. And I don't know how you feel about going back. And I don't know the conditions in your church. I don't know if you are happy to say that I am from wherever you're from, or do you kind of cringe a bit? I'm saying here tonight, when we love Jesus, we will also love what he loves and cherishes. So now let's read from John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. When I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, listen to what he says here further. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You realize that night you and I were prayed for. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So my desire is that God would be able to use our time together here tonight to turn some hearts towards their local church. I was speaking at a church quite a number of years ago, and when there was opportunity given for public expression, there was one man, I'm going to say, about 35 years of age, who said that this is the seventh church he is a member of. Okay. And then I think of another man who told me, now listen to this, he told me that he has gone through 5 church splits. Now I know we cannot go back and live in the past, but can we not say with Nehemiah, both I and my father's house have sinned? And so I'm asking this question, do you love your church? Do you enjoy the fellowship, the friendship of your church? Now, I was speaking on this subject some years, really. You would say it was a lot of years ago when a brother came to me and he said, are you acquainted with this book, I Will Build My Church, by Val Yoder? Perhaps you are acquainted with it. I didn't know anything about it. He ended up giving me his copy. And so I'm going to be referring to some portions in this book. And here's a quote. To dwell with saints above, well, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints, I know, why, that's a different story. So this is a subject. This is one of the lessons or one of the courses that has been given to me by the Lord in my pilgrimage on the earth. And I have had to work through some of the things that I'm talking about, and I still do, some of the very things I speak about. Many years ago when I was in high school, I came home and I was telling my dad about the principal of school. I mean, the principal that we had at school, he was a relative, maybe it was about his first year of serving as principal, and he was okay. I tell you what, he was a whole lot better than that old guy that had been principal before him. But anyway, he was... not exactly, didn't have a magnetic personality. He wasn't a great public speaker, and I don't know what the issue was. I was telling Dad about Mr. Yoder and how he is, and Dad, we were milking there, and I don't remember. Perhaps he put the milk on a cow, and then he made this statement, Earl, you're going to have a hard time working under anybody. It didn't upset me, but let me tell you, I've never forgotten it. I was idealistic, and I was zealous. And as I was recommitting my life to the Lord, I favored these reform movements that came down the pike from time to time. So the Lord's had to work on my heart. So here's the prayer of Jesus. And actually, we learn something about another person by hearing them pray. Just before all his disciples forsook him, and hours before his arrest, Jesus expressed his heart and his loyalty to his disciples. And think of how imperfect these men were. There's this impulsive Simon Peter, the hot-tempered sons of thunder, the doubting tendencies of Thomas, the spiritual dullness of Philip, the quarreling for position. Now, I know the Holy Spirit had not yet been given as he was given then in Pentecost, but still Jesus expressed his love for them to the Father. And Jesus had not given up on them. And he has been glorified them in verse 10. And glory has come to me through them. Jesus was very loyal to those that had been given to him. And they had a lot of needs. Now, one of the things that Jesus prays for to the Father at this moment was oneness. That's common identity, common experience, common purpose, common destination. Oneness as displayed by the Trinity, that they may be one as we are in verse 11, that they all may be one in verse 21, that they also may be one in us again in verse 21, that they may be one as we are one in verse 22, that they may be perfect in one in verse 23. Now, this oneness is not meant to be oneness with each other alone, but oneness with the Trinity. And this oneness is essential as a testimony to the world, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I believe that this is one of the reasons we today continue oftentimes to struggle in getting along with each other. It's not only that when there is this kind of struggle that it takes energy away from where it ought to be focused, but it is also, it distracts the testimony of who Jesus Christ is. There's something about oneness amongst the believers that shows the world who Jesus is, that he's been sent by the Father. Jesus also talks about being sanctified in verse 17. Sanctified means to be set apart for holy use, to dedicate, to concentrate. Set apart for special use. Yes, these men were going to be used. Set apart through the truth. What a contrast with the world system of darkness, deception, and damnation. Set apart for God's purpose by its very nature sets us apart from the world. And Jesus expressed his desire to the Father that they be kept from evil rather than to be taken out of the world. Now, there's something else that comes through here in Jesus' prayer. And we see it elsewhere expressed also. And that is that Jesus desires togetherness with his people. In verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And the same thing Jesus expressed in John 14, verses 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus' desire is for a greater experience of oneness with himself. Someday we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And his togetherness, his desire for us, is noted by his willingness to share his joy in verse 13, his glory in verse 22, his love in verse 26, and his throne in Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. His desire for togetherness with us is noted by calling the church his body, his bride, and his temple. So Jesus loves the church fervently, so how can we be indifferent to that which he loves so intensely? Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll notice some teaching. This is the words of Jesus also. I know that Paul wrote this, but I consider the whole New Testament the words of Jesus, even if they're written by someone else. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 18. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. So there are new relationships when we are born again. Each member enters the body the same way. In verse 13, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And each member is brought into a personal relationship with the head, a direct connection with Christ. So we don't have to go through our parents or our pastor or some priest in order to reach God. We know that. We have a direct connection when we are born into the body. And each member has been placed in the body where it pleased God and has been given a work. Now, one of the things that happens sometimes, we look at other people and we wish that we had what they had. There have been people that I have looked at and I have admired, and I wish that I could have some of their ability, but I don't. Okay. I mean, there's things I can learn from them, things you can learn from others as well. But you are who you are, and God has placed you where he has determined. Now, I'd like to read a section here from this book, I Will Build My Church. The most basic earthly component of the Church of Jesus Christ is the individual Christian, the individual people. Individual members. The heart that seeks the pleasure of God as its ultimate intention is the cell of the church. But no individual makes up the church by himself. That individual is designed to function in harmony with a more encompassing group called the local church. In the context of the local church, the believer finds his specific identity and usefulness. He is not intended to be a lone star cell that floats around the body doing whatever he feels is significant. In fact, that kind of cell in the human body is cancerous and ultimately can cause death to the body, likewise in the church. So we've been brought into a new relationship with the head, Jesus Christ, but we are also brought into a relationship with brothers and sisters who are part of the body of Christ. And this relationship is necessary since making increase of the body is a collective effort in Ephesians 4:16. Now, there is a personal glorifying Christ. Consider 1 Corinthians 10:13. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's a personal glorifying God, but there's also a collective glorifying God, Romans 15:6, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we find a beautiful scene in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. This is one of my favorite scriptures. And John, in his vision here, he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Now, it is possible to number this group here. I'm not going to take time to do it, of course not. But it's possible. But there was a group that was so large that you couldn't go 1,000, and so forth. It was too large to number, which no man could number, of all nations, that's people groups, and kindreds, and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now, this is an amazing scene. They're coming from all over the globe, and somehow, I don't have the explanation, John is able to see that they aren't from all one stock of the human family. They're coming from, the skin color is different, the hair and so forth. Somehow he can tell. They're coming from every language group, which tells us they're coming from every culture, because culture and language are inseparable. And so they're coming from all over, from a wide variety of background, and yet there is a perfect unity as they are saying, they're bringing praise to God. Now that's beautiful. And Acts 10:34 tells us that in every nation, meaning tribe or people group, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted of God without respect of persons. The church is not confined to one location. Okay, here we are tonight. But I tell you something, that the center of God's work doesn't revolve just around us. Now, I believe we're part of that, but it's not just around us, or to one language, or to one kindred, or even to what we call denomination. The universal church is the worldwide church, is the one body, the one church, and please hear me right. I am not calling for ecumenicalism. Do you know what that is? Where anybody who professes to be a Christian, we are just going to work together. We're just all one. No. That has led to a lower level of living. Jesus came into the flesh, and we beheld his glory as of the unique Son of God, full of grace and what else? Truth. So now, the universal church is beautiful. And it's not too hard to get excited about the universal church. And actually, it's not real hard to get excited about certain events, even in our experiences. You know, we go to this seminar or this conference or this meeting, and oh, it was so wonderful. I mean, it was so good. That was such wonderful preaching, and the singing just lifted you up, and the people were so friendly, and I tell you, it was just a touch of heaven. You know what? God wants to teach us there's a touch of heaven right at home in your church. Now, we're together in this way, young people, and this is good, but this is not quite realistic. Real life is when you're at home. Okay, I'm not saying this isn't real. Of course it's real. But this is, yeah. So the local church is part of the universal church. It's not the whole church. It's the local face of the universal church in a given place. The local church, your church that you're a member of, provides the best opportunity to practice love, care, and subjection to the body of Christ. It provides the best opportunity for spiritual growth. And it is real community in action. It's the best place to experience revival with the potential for longer lasting effects than some great meeting that is emotionally charged and yes, and so on. No, at home, the regular services have a greater potential of impacting our lives. And again, this is from Val Yoder. If I am not committed to the concept of the local church, then my commitment to the universal church is nothing more than empty words. And also, if I can't get excited about my local church, then my excitement about some mystical universal church lacks authenticity. For many people, the local church is like a jigsaw puzzle. It looks better from a distance than close up. So what does an ideal congregation look like? So it would be interesting to hear from you. What is your ideal how a local church should be composed? Who would you choose to be in your congregation? Who would you choose to be your pastors? Your Sunday school teachers? Your youth group? Who would you choose? The church, because of its very mission, will tend to have messy situations, immaturity, and relationship issues, and face struggles. Now, I'm not trying to excuse carnality when I say those things, but this is life. And Jesus' disciples at this point when Jesus was praying were far from ideal in some respects. The true condition of our relationships within the body of Christ is best measured by how we relate to each other on the local level. I can emphasize love for those people that are out there. And we pray for them, and we ought to, yes. But not at the expense of the person who is sitting next to us. Fellowship meetings, youth meetings, conferences, seminars hold much potential for good, but the local church holds the most potential. Now, one night, and you would all say this was a long time ago, because actually I think it was probably before some of you were born, so that's a long time ago. I was reading in bed one night, and I have been a longtime subscriber of Christianity Today, which is the leading evangelical publication, not because I agree with them everything, but I enjoyed to read and to see what was being written and what current thought is. And I was reading this article, something about the condition of the church in suburbia. And, you know, we're rural folk, but it didn't, I was looking at it, and all of a sudden it had my attention. And this writer is saying, I'm going to be reading some things here. Where I live, a church building seems to fill at least one corner of every major intersection. And on Sunday, many high school auditoriums are rented by startup churches. There's no shortage of places to worship. With so many choices, some change churches like they change dry cleaners. One person candidly told me that at least part of the reason he and his family evacuated one suburb and shuttled their possessions another 10 miles west was that they weren't getting fed by their pastor. By buying a house in a suburb 30 minutes away, they could more tastefully explain to their church friends their reason for leaving. We needed the church closer home. Now, I'm going to change some of the wording here in order to help us understand. Church migration patterns tend to follow whatever church has the buzz. The biblical preacher, the new contemporary service, the acoustical postmodern service, the youth ministry with great weekend retreats and exotic mission trips. Choice is a beautiful thing. I too tend to be flighty. I'd probably change churches every couple of years if it weren't for my wife and the fact that almost 60 years ago, her father helped start the church we attend. A few months after we moved to Chicago in the early 1990s, Jan and I drove in a cold spring rain to Door County, Wisconsin, a beautiful timbered resort area, for Memorial Weekend jaunt. We hoped the weekend would warm up, but things grew icy when I made a flippant remark about her church. Our recent move put us in Jana's hometown, and we were in process of deciding where to attend church. I knew that once Jan and I began attending her church, her long history there would lash us to it and restrict my freedom to circulate in the extended body of Christ. And the covert pressure I felt from Jan and her family irked me, and I knew how such comments irked my wife. We finally settled on Jana's home church, which we attend to this day. But for all my early complaining, the commitment to this one church has forced me to develop spiritually. In The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis points out that nature, for all its staggering beauty, is limited for the seeker of God. Natural beauty cannot communicate God's truth about salvation and about contemplative life of following Christ. Nature cannot satisfy the desire she arouses, nor answer theological questions, nor sanctify us. Our real journey to God, listen to this, our real journey to God involves constantly turning our backs on her, passing from dawn-lit fields into some pokey little church. For all its weaknesses, which at the worst include lousy preaching, political infighting, self-centeredness, stagnation, a gaggle of special interest groups, the pokey local church is still the most fertile environment for spiritual development there. Genuine spiritual progress doesn't happen without a long-term attachment to a pokey local church. Is that how you would describe your church? A pokey local church? I'm all for improving the organization of a local church to make it more biblically effective, but the maddening frustration that prompts someone to leave one church for another may be the precise thing that holds great potential for spiritual progress if one stays. Disillusionment with one's church, then, is not a reason to leave, but a reason to stay and see what God will create in one's life and in the local church. What I perceive to be my needs, I need a church with a more biblical preacher who uses specific examples from real life, may not correspond to my true spiritual needs. Often I am not attuned to my true spiritual needs. Thinking that I know my true needs is arrogant and narcissistic. Staying put as a life practice allows God's grace to work on the unsanded surfaces of my inner life. And then he quotes a 17th century French Catholic mystic who wrote, "Slowly you will learn that all the troubles in your life, your job, your health, your inward failings, are really cures to the poison of your old nature." I would add your church to his list. That is, all the troubles in one's church are really cures to the poison of one's old nature, or as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 7, the sinful nature. Now listen to this. The biggest problem in any church I attend is myself. And my love of self and my tendency to roam when I say it, sense my needs aren't being met. And there's more. Think about that. Now, this was not an Anabaptist writing. This is some evangelical. And there's some really powerful stuff there to think about. Within the local church lies much untapped power for revival and power to reach out into the community. There is no other place to express love for each other, to encourage one another, to disciple each other, to work through our problems. Where else is there such an opportunity to belong, to be accepted, the church as my family? And here is a quote from a devotional of an uncle of one of you students. If I want to build in the kingdom of God, plug into the local church. Now, if we turn to Revelation in chapter 1, I'm not going to turn there. We notice that the letter is sent to seven specific churches, seven local churches. Now, it's very interesting that John saw their seven candlesticks, and he saw Jesus there in the middle of the seven candlesticks. You know who the seven candlesticks represent? The seven churches. Sometimes people think, I'm seeking Jesus. I'm seeking God. I'll go out into the mountain, or I'll go down by the lake, or I'll go off somewhere by myself. And please, I'm not saying that that's wrong. But there's another place we can seek Jesus. Seek him in the local church, because that's where he's at. Just like John saw. And most of these churches had deficiencies, needed correction, and all needed encouragement. So this calls for a commitment to a team. Loyalty. That sounds so old-fashioned. Loyalty to my church is not fashionable, flashy, or cool. I see, we talked about that today too, didn't we? Or we listened to some talk about it. Our effectiveness in church tends to wane as we look around for some other church to fellowship. And I know what that is like. I'm saying here tonight, our churches do not need more individual superstars, but are in great need of solid team players. Everybody needs a team. And individuals by themselves tend to wander off. We need the interaction, the give and take, the input from others, lest we become warped and twisted in our outlook. So this loyalty calls for practical expression. And one of the best ways, a very good way, to express our loyalty is our physical presence, being there. Going to our church service instead of some greater excitement in the community. So some of us, you know, we like to go wherever the action's at. And the action isn't always at home Sunday evening. But one of the ways to express our loyalty is to be there when there is a service or an activity. Our loyalty can also be expressed by our contribution when we're asked to serve. I still remember an African brother, Stephen Wakesa, who was, we had a reorganizing of church offices or something, and he wasn't there but I at for that meeting. But later I told him, Stephen, you were voted in for, I can't remember what it was. And he says, oh, I'll do my best. So now I heard today, let's see, somebody was asking for volunteers for public speaking, right? Well, you know, okay, we're Amish Mennonites. Mir velenet fawitsi san. I'm glad when there have been when volunteers have been needed, I'm glad that you've been willing to volunteer. I hope that whoever's asked for the volunteers hasn't, who? Oh, one more? Who? Well, no. That your hands go up quickly. We also, express appreciation and loyalty for our church by our support in the positions the church takes, even if they would not be our personal position. Let me just tell you something, if you don't know it, and I think you do know it, that in church life, not everything will go the way you think it ought to go. Like I said, when I was young, and maybe I'm still that this way, I was pretty idealistic. This is the way it should be. And when it wasn't that way, then it needed, it needed some help. Well, it was a little hard maybe for me to see that there was somebody else that needed some help too, and that was me. When we were serving in Kenya, and now there was this question whether we're going to stay there longer than 2 years or 26 months, and we stayed a little longer than that, but it was not long enough in my mind. I didn't think it was fair to the church that I was pastoring there, but there was another reason. I didn't want to come home. I want to come home for furlough, but I didn't want to come back to Valley View. I tell you, I could speak a long time here tonight, but my time is almost finished. God used several instances. He used people, including my father, who one night told me in unmistakable terms, he said, "Earl, I don't think that you are supporting the rest of your pastors, your fellow pastors, and I think I can see it in your children." Wow, that was quite a statement. And it wasn't because my dad didn't love me, but he could say it if it needed to be said. That jolted me, and it helped to start a deliberate intention that I am going to make it a deliberate intention. This is high priority, that I will show my support to my bishop. Not because I'm saying, yeah, and saying all these nice things, but a support that he can feel. I thought I knew better than he did, and I think I did sometimes. But when he began to feel that support, something happened. And whereas before I wasn't always sure that I was being heard, now there was not a question. Not only was I heard, but my input was sought after. It changed things dramatically in our relationship. Now, our involvement in our local church is really important. In most churches, there are a core of people who are involved. They're right in the middle of it. And then there's a second tier who are somewhat engaged, and a third tier that sits back and watches when it is convenient. And I'm asking the question, on which tier are you sitting? One of the exciting things to watch in the local church is the spontaneous rising of service and activity that glorifies Christ when people learn to get along with each other. It takes a team. A few characteristics of team players. They are a voluntary, willing part of the team, not sitting on the sidelines. Team players sense a need of accountability. Team players are group conscious. Their question is, how will this affect the rest of the team? Team players are willing to sacrifice, that is, aspirations, ideas, opinions, for the overall good of the team. Team players rejoice in the contribution of their teammates. Team players talk about we and us, not me and they. Team players are willing to try to fix the weak areas, to become involved rather than to stand back and criticize. Team players value the counsel and input of the rest of the team. Team players are willing to accept correction. And I'm saying here tonight that there is a winning team. Its head is Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. And this team has a special trademark. The trademark is love for each other. By this, the world knows we are disciples of Jesus, and this love is not an easy love, but is sacrificial, willing to brave risk in relationships. It doesn't sacrifice truth for the sake of relationships, but it seeks to bridge the gaps with love and truth, and this team will be victorious. So I encourage you, especially you youth that are here tonight, and as we generally think, of course we don't know, that your life is ahead of you. I hope that God will turn your heart towards your church. God bless you as you are here tonight and as you go home. Let us rise for prayer.